Jacob chapter 3, verse 1. But behold, I, Jacob, would speak unto you that are pure in heart. Look unto God with firmness of mind, and pray unto him with exceeding faith, and he will console you in your afflictions. He will plead your cause, and send down justice upon those who seek your destruction. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, the Lord said this, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Here the Lord equates being pure in heart with the ability to be able to see God and to be in His presence. Since one of the main emphases of these podcasts is to teach us that all of these mighty privileges and blessings can be obtained while still in the flesh, and that we should not deflect these promises and privileges into some future day after our physical death, then those that Jacob is speaking to are those who have come to a point in their progression in this world where they can see the face of God and stand in His presence spiritually first, and then in time after they've been sufficiently changed in their physical beings to be able to encounter the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh and in the world of glory, and to be able to live through the encounter. These are those, as Jacob says in verse 1, that have come to a point where they can look unto God with firmness of mind. A firmness of mind is the opposite of being double-minded. The double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, as the Apostle James says in James chapter 1, verse 8. Also in James chapter 4, verse 8, the Apostle James said, Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Notice in this verse that the opposite of double-mindedness is a pure heart. When Elijah the prophet was confronting the priests of Baal on Mount Carmel, he said the following, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, quote, And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? There's the double-mindedness we're talking about. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. This firmness of mind is also referred to in the scriptures as being single. In section 36, verse 7 of the Doctrine of Covenants, the Lord says this, And this commandment shall be given unto the elders of my church, that every man which will embrace it with, here we go, singleness of heart, may be ordained and sent forth, even as I have spoken. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, the Lord said, And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, quote, Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So here we get several scriptures that help us understand what Jacob's talking about when he says, Look unto God with a firmness of mind. Your views are correct, and you are guided in your pathway by the power of the Holy Ghost. In this there can be no deviation, and you become strict in the way. A pure heart is a broken heart. And the pure in heart offer up an acceptable sacrifice unto the Lord, even that of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. In 2 Nephi chapter 4, verses 32 and 33, May the gates of hell be shut continually before me, because that my heart is broken and my spirit is contrite. O Lord, wilt thou not shut the gates of my righteousness before me, that I may walk in the path of the low valley, and that I may be, here we go, strict in the plain road? Singleness of heart, strict in the way, undeviating in your course, all of this is descriptive of looking unto God with firmness of mind. And then again in verse 1, Jacob says, and pray unto him with exceeding faith. Well, it's the exceeding faith that a person has that allows them to look unto God with firmness of mind. The one blends into and enhances the other. If we meet this criteria of being pure in heart, of looking unto God with a firmness of mind and pray unto him with exceeding faith, then here are some blessings that you can attain unto as a result. Number one, he will console you in your afflictions, and he will plead your cause, and lastly, send down justice upon those who seek your destruction. Think about these blessings mentioned here in verse 1. He will console you in your afflictions. The word consolation is tied directly to the word comfort. You will be consoled by him because he will comfort you in your afflictions. The second comforter is one of his titles and ministries. This also ties in with the pure in heart who shall see God. Back to verse 1, he will plead your cause. He pleads your cause before the Father, and he can advocate you before the Father because you have become his child through the process of being born again and receiving the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. Now you are no longer a stranger, but an heir in the household of Christ and his royal family. He now pleads your cause before the Father as his son or daughter. As long as you are a stranger and without the family, it becomes difficult, if not impossible, for you to have an audience or to be introduced to the king. But if you are a relative of the prince, the king's son, then the process of obtaining a personal audience with the Father becomes much more accessible. He then pleads your cause to the Father because you are a son of God's son and now an heir with him in all that the Father has. And because of this, God will send down justice upon those who seek your destruction. And that's all of the dark forces of the telestial world. For they all combine to thwart the purposes of the Father and the Son, which is to bring to pass the immortality and the eternal life of the Father's children. Verse 2, O ye that are pure in heart, lift up your heads and receive the pleasing word of God, and feast upon his love. For ye may, if your minds are firm forever. Now, did you see that tie in verse 2 with the firm mind being tied in to be able to feast upon the love of Christ forever? How do we obtain this firmness of mind? How do we become the pure in heart? How do we qualify to stand in the presence of God in this life and behold his face? Well, you begin by understanding the doctrine involved in these privileges. You can't ask for, seek for, that which you do not know nor understand. Once the Holy Ghost has taught you these things so that they are deeply impressed within your spirit, as a result of hearing the Word of God, The next thing you will find within yourself is a desire to obtain these marvelous blessings. Once the desire is there because of the Word of God, which has sunk deep into your hearts, then the first step to obtaining these things is to ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, to help you become one who is pure in heart, one who looks unto God with a firmness of mind, and to ask Him to help you to pray with exceeding faith. It all begins with knowledge, and the faith to begin the whole process comes by hearing the Word of God. Remember, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Beautiful doctrinal concept in Jacob chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Let us seek to become the pure in heart while in the flesh, that we may be able to see the face of God and stand in His presence, first spiritually and then in the physical flesh. Verse 3, "But woe, woe unto you that are not pure in heart." This is a double woe. One woe is bad, two woes is worse, and three woe is extremely serious. "Woe, woe unto you that are not pure in heart, that are filthy this day before God." See, Jacob equates being pure in heart with being clean, sanctified, purified, and cleansed through the blood of Christ. Filthiness is to be found in your sins. An unclean, foul, or filthy spirit is a person who dies while in this state. Back to verse 3. "For except ye repent, the land is cursed for your sakes." There is something to be learned in this promise uttered at the beginning of the Book of Mormon. In 2 Nephi 1, verse 9, Lehi said this, "Wherefore I, Lehi, have obtained a promise, that inasmuch as those whom the Lord God shall bring out of the land of Jerusalem shall keep His commandments, they shall prosper upon the face of this land." I want you to think back in Jacob chapter 3, where the woe is, "Except you repent, the land is cursed for your sakes." How could the land being cursed be for our sake? Back to 2 Nephi chapter 1, verse 9. "And they shall be kept from all other nations, that they may possess this land for themselves. And if it so be that they shall keep His commandments, they shall be blessed upon the face of this land, and there shall be none to molest them, nor to take away the land of their inheritance, and they shall dwell safely forever." Now go up a couple of verses to verse 7. "Wherefore this land is consecrated unto Him whom He shall bring. And if it so be that they shall serve Him according to the commandments which He has given them, it shall be a land of liberty unto them, wherefore they shall never be brought down into captivity. If so, it shall be because of iniquity. For if iniquity shall abound," here we go, "cursed shall be the land for their sakes, but unto the righteous it shall be blessed forever." Now, "for their sakes" can also mean because of them, meaning that they bring the curse upon the land as a result of their own iniquity, meaning that the land and everything associated with the place where they abide and reside is resistant to them in their efforts to progress and succeed. In other words, the opposite of prosper. Repentance removes the curse and re-invokes the blessings. Another meaning of "for their sakes" is that laboring within a cursed place helps bring people to a remembrance of their relationship with their Creator, and covenants and promises that they may have made with Him but have fallen short in keeping. So the cursing of the land acts as a motivator to change directions and cease walking upon the path that brings misery and hardship. Lehi, like Moses of old, stood before his people and pronounced a blessing of life or death, freedom or captivity, happiness or misery for his people. Back to verse 3. And the Lamanites, which are not filthy like unto you, nevertheless they are cursed with a sore cursing, shall scourge you even unto destruction. Now, how is it that the Lamanites, who are cursed, but are not filthy like unto the Nephites? Doctrine and Covenants, section 82, verse 3 says this, "For of him unto whom much is given, much is required, and he who sins against the greater light shall receive the greater condemnation." The Nephites at this time are in possession of greater light and knowledge than are their brethren, the Lamanites. They are also in possession of priesthood power that the Lamanites do not possess. As we will see in chapter 4, because of the holy order of the priesthood, which is in their midst, these Nephites have been able to obtain the greater portion of the Word of God and its associated privileges and blessings. The heavens have been opened to them, angels have ministered to them, and many have walked upon the sacred way and obtained the face of God while in the flesh. To slip from this position of spiritual excellence through apathy, complacency, and covenant breaking places these in a place of filthiness before the Lord. The sore cursing upon the Lamanites in verse 3 is that because of the traditions of their fathers, false concepts, and the precepts of men, the Lamanites at this point are deprived of these great blessings and privileges. Their cursing is to be in the dark spiritually and to be guided by the lies and traditions of their fathers. Remember what it says in section 123, verse 7, that all of the grief, sorrow, and care, the damning hand of murder, tyranny, and oppression that men and women bow under is the result of that spirit which hath so strongly riveted the creeds of the fathers who have inherited lies upon the hearts of the children. There's the false traditions of the fathers. There is the sore cursing that Jacob's talking about that his Lamanite brothers and sisters labor under at this point in the history of this people. Back to verse 7. And the world is filled with confusion and has been growing stronger and stronger. It is now the very mainspring of all corruption, and the whole earth groans under the weight of its iniquity. It is an iron yoke. It is a strong band. They, meaning the traditions of the fathers passed on to the children, are the very handcuffs and chains and shackles and fetters of hell. That is the sore cursing of the Lamanites that Jacob is talking about in verse 3. And it is the cursing of all men and women, no matter what their race, no matter what their civilization, or what time in the history of this world they live in. It is the cursing placed upon us as Latter-day Saints, a sore cursing, if we, in the light of all that we possess, take it for granted, become ungrateful and unthankful for these privileges, and go from day to day in light of these blessings, walking at noonday in darkness, sorely cursed, because our hearts are hard and our minds darkened by the cares of a fallen world. Verse 4, and the time speedily cometh that except ye repent, they, meaning the Lamanites, shall possess the land of your inheritance, and the Lord God will lead away the righteous out from among you. Throughout history, there have been migrations of people who, impressed by the Holy Ghost, speaking to them through the light of Christ and angelic ministration, have felt the need to separate themselves from the society in which they live in order to survive physically and spiritually. As we will see later in our studies, at about 55 BC, 5,400 men with their wives and children departed out of the land of Zarahemla into the land which was northward. Here is a group of over 10,000 Nephites and Ammonites, a mixture of Nephite and converted Lamanites, who leave the capital city of the Nephite people and its environs and go northward. The purpose of their exodus and their migration was the political and societal contention and chaos that they could see politically and within the church itself. In order to survive what they could see was coming, they migrated north and escaped the Nephite society in order to prosper and survive spiritually and physically. There are many within the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints who are feeling the spiritual promptings to leave the places where they currently reside and to go to places as directed by the Spirit in order to survive and prosper spiritually and physically, and also to fulfill foreordained missions they received before they were born. Most of them are leaving metropolitan areas and seeking for rural places where they can once again come into more physical contact with the land and seek to become independent in Christ and prepare every needful thing for a future day. Verse 5, behold the Lamanites, your brethren, whom ye hate because of their filthiness, and the cursing which hath come upon their skins, are more righteous than you. For they have not forgotten the commandment of the Lord, which was given unto our father, that they should have, save it were one wife, and concubines they should have none, and there should not be whoredoms committed among them. And now this commandment they observe to keep. Wherefore, because of this observance in keeping this commandment, the Lord God will not destroy them, but will be merciful unto them, and one day they shall become a blessed people. Behold, their husbands love their wives, and their wives love their husbands, and their husbands and their wives love their children. And their unbelief and their hatred toward you is because of the iniquity of their fathers. Wherefore, how much better are you than they in the sight of your great Creator? O my brethren, I fear that unless ye shall repent of your sins, that their skins will be whiter than yours, when ye shall be brought with them before the throne of God. Wherefore, a commandment I give unto you, which is the word of God, that ye revile no more against them because of the darkness of their skins, neither that ye revile against them because of their filthiness, but ye shall remember your own filthiness, and remember that their filthiness came because of their fathers. This whole issue of skin color and body types has caused endless discussion within the membership of the church. Many have left the church and rejected the Book of Mormon because of these scriptures that we will now talk about. In 2 Nephi chapter 5, verses 20 through 25, it says this, quote, Wherefore the word of the Lord was fulfilled, which he spake unto me, saying, that inasmuch as they will not hearken unto thy words, they shall be cut off from the presence of the Lord. And behold, they were cut off from his presence. So we ask ourselves the question, what is the curse placed upon the Lamanites, and for that matter, any other people who are cursed? It is to be cut off from the presence of the Lord. What does it mean to be cut off from the presence of the Lord, of one living in the celestial world? It means that the channels of light through which the Lord's Spirit can enlighten and guide become more restricted. And because of the consequences of our actions, that spirit is grieved and the channel shrinks through which light and life and love flows to enlighten and guide the child of God. These channels are restricted and shrinked according to poor choices and are opened and enlarged through the process of repentance. What caused this curse? Verse 21, and he had caused the cursing to come upon them, yea, even a sore cursing, because of their iniquity. Here we go. For behold, they had hardened their hearts against him. Now remember that the Book of Mormon definition of hardening your heart is to disregard the promptings of the Holy Spirit, the still small voice. And as we disregard these impressions, then the impressions become fewer and even more subtle and hard to recognize. Back to verse 21, for behold, they had hardened their hearts against him, that they had become like unto a flint. Wherefore, as they were white and exceedingly fair and delightsome, that they might not be enticing unto my people, the Lord God did cause a skin of blackness to come upon them. So what is the mark or the sign set upon the Lamanites? The skin of blackness mentioned here is to be interpreted as darker than the skins of the descendants of Lehi and Ishmael. I don't know of any Lamanites today, if we can successfully identify them, who have black skin. Alma explains in Alma chapter 3, verses 6 and 8, that the skins of the Lamanites were dark, that thereby the Lord God might preserve his people, that they might not mix and believe in incorrect traditions. Throughout the scriptures, the Lord has given warnings to not marry unbelievers. The result of doing so was often that the righteous were turned away from the Lord. President Joseph Fielding Smith said this, quote, the dark skin was placed upon the Lamanites so that they could be distinguished from the Nephites and to keep the two people from mixing. The dark skin was the sign of the curse, not the curse itself. The curse was the withdrawal of the Spirit of the Lord. The dark skin of those who have come into the church is no longer to be considered a sign of the curse. These converts are delightsome and have the Spirit of the Lord. Unquote. That's found in Answers to Gospel Questions, Volume 3, page 122 and 123. Well, what was the result of the curse? In verse 24, we find out that being cut off from the presence of the Lord and the withdrawal of his Spirit caused these people to become an idle people, full of mischief and subtlety. Curses only remain and are valid as long as a person refuses to repent and turn to the Lord. In Alma chapter 23, verse 18, it says, the curse of God will no longer follow them if they repent. There are many examples of righteous Lamanites who repented and enjoyed the Spirit of the Lord. One of them even became a prophet that we'll talk about later. As I pondered on this, different skin colors and body types, the differences of people and nations, the word that came to my mind was different. In the 1828 dictionary, the word different is defined as separate, not the same. Go with me to 2 Nephi 26, and let's look at verse 33. Here Nephi gives us the doctrine of Christ in plainness and clarity concerning different peoples. For none of these iniquities cometh of the Lord, for he doeth that which is good among the children of men, and he doeth nothing save it be plain unto the children of men. Here we go. Now, this is the part we want to take for our foundation doctrine in trying to understand these things we're discussing today. And he inviteth them all to come unto him and partake of his goodness. Keyword is all, referring to the children of men. And he denieth none that come unto him. Black and white, bond and free, male and female, and he remembereth the heathen, and here we go, all are alike unto God, both Jew and Gentile. I've pondered why God has children of different skin colors, different body types, different physical traits, and in my ponderings, I have come to the following conclusions. I present them for your consideration. Our Father and Mother in heaven, and their Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, love diversity and variety. All of their creations worship them in light and truth, and they, our Creator and parents, rejoice in our diversity and the variety of life that can be found throughout their creations. I am sure that skin color and body types and cultural physical traits mean little, if anything, to our Holy Father and our Holy Mother. Then why do we have these in this world? The nature of the telestial world is divisiveness. The fallen nature of this place is to divide, to cause division wherever we can. The opposite of division is unity. Think about what the Lord says, if ye are not one, ye are not mine. Section 38, verse 28 says, be one, and if ye are not one, ye are not mine. Oneness and unity are the theme of the celestial law. This oneness with the Father and the Son rends the veil and opens the door for the receipt of all of the blessings that our Father and Mother in heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ desire to bestow upon us. Unity and oneness with them is the very key to our redemption. The word atonement has central within the word structure itself oneness. The atonement brought everything that was divided and reconciled all to the Holy Father and His Son. Our Father and His Son are the great unifiers. Everything they are about is designed to bring unity, order, and salvation from a state of division, chaos, and damnation. The great divider opposite of our Father and His Son is Lucifer, Satan, and everything within their kingdom is designed to divide, conquer, and enslave. The use of skin colors, body types, and physical traits in the telestial world add to the test of overcoming pride and becoming meek, humble, and lowly of heart. The term racist is a term used to divide and conquer people. Our Father and His Son delight in the variety and diversity of races, peoples, and nations. if we can understand that the Lord allows and Satan uses the skin color, cultural traits, and body types in a world of testing to divide us and conquer us, then we can take a different view of things and realize that these things in and of themselves are simply part of the curriculum of the telestial world. All of us observe the differences we see in us and others. Because of the nature of this world that we live in and the traditions that we have inherited over generations, there is a temptation in the comparison which leads to either superiority or inferiority. We need to continually remind ourselves that in spite of all this, all are alike unto God. And he inviteth them all to come unto him and partake of his goodness, and he denieth none that come unto him. That is the foundation statement to help us have a correct view of ourselves and others in the telestial world schoolhouse. Back to Jacob chapter 3, verse 8, where he says, O my brethren, I fear that unless ye shall repent of your sins, that their skins, the Lamanites, will be whiter than yours when ye shall be brought with them before the throne of God. Could it be that he's not speaking so much of a skin change as he is reminding them that their feeling of superiority over them because of their physical skin color will vanish in the presence of God as they stand accepted of him in spite of their skin color, and because they have chosen repentance rather than rebellion, and come before their Maker with a broken heart rather than with a hard heart? Samuel the Lamanite wasn't rejected, reviled, and persecuted by the Nephites because of his message as much as he was because he was a Lamanite and not a Nephite. What is the Lord teaching us today in this example, and what was he trying to teach them in their day? I have had the privilege with Margie of meeting and loving people of different skin colors, body types, and cultural traits throughout the world. We have climbed on our hands and knees into a one-room hut made out of bamboo in the Philippines and been hosted by beautiful brown-skinned people who loved us and treated us with respect and kindness and love that I have experienced unmatched anywhere else in my life. A family of five or six living within a 12-by-12 hut, with their possessions suspended from the ceiling in plastic grocery bags and hanging a flashlight on a string from the ceiling at night in order to continue after the sun goes down. I have met some of the most beautiful people in this world who were black-skinned and came from Africa, or came from the Caribbean, or from places in South America, who had the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shining through them, and were in possession of the gifts of the Spirit and the companionship of the Holy Ghost that I have not seen equaled in any place along the Wasatch Front. Whether or not there is a future skin color change as a result of light and life and the Spirit of the Lord matters little to me. Endless discussion that picks apart these verses in the Book of Mormon and used by those who have little faith as an excuse to dismiss this great book of Scripture or to leave activity in the church as a result of looking beyond the mark saddens me, and I pray for their return to the light and love of the Lord. Now in verse 10, Jacob returns his thoughts to the sermon in chapter 2 concerning immorality and the practice of beginning to labor in sin that we've discussed earlier, verse 10. Wherefore, ye shall remember your children, how that ye have grieved their hearts because of the example that ye have set before them. Now, he's drawing a comparison between the Nephites at this point and the Lamanites at this point. Go back to verse 7 in speaking about the Lamanites. Behold, their husbands love their wives, and their wives love their husbands, and their husbands and their wives love their children. See him using the example here to teach his people this great lesson. And also remember that ye may, because of your filthiness, bring your children unto destruction, and their sins be heaped upon your heads at the last day. There again, he makes notice of the filthiness of the people that has nothing to do with their skin color or because of their idleness. The practice of treating your wife with respect and being faithful to her and seeking to be a good father to your sons and daughters means more to the Lord than your lifestyle, your skin color, or your body type because of the example that the Lamanites at this point are setting for the Nephites. The promises of the Lord for them at a future day are secure, whereas the Nephite race at this point is no more. The Lamanites have been preserved down through time and will become a mighty nation in the Lord at a coming day. Verse 11, O my brethren, hearken unto my words, arouse the faculties of your souls, shake yourselves that ye may awake from the slumber of death, and loose yourselves from the pains of hell, that ye may not become angels to the devil to be cast into that lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. One of the ways we arouse the faculties of our souls is to take more seriously blessings and promises concerning our brain and our intellect, our eyes, our ears, and our mouths, that we see clearly the things of the Lord, that we're able to hear and hearken to his voice, and that our lips will never speak that which degrades and causes pain in another because of the differences that exist between us. And now, verse 12, I, Jacob, spake many more things unto the people of Nephi, warning them against fornication and lasciviousness and every kind of sin, telling them the awful consequences of them. And 1/100th part of the proceedings of this people, which now begin to be numerous, cannot be written upon these plates. But many of their proceedings are written upon the larger plates, and their wars and their contentions and the reigns of their kings. These plates are called the plates of Jacob, and they were made by the hand of Nephi, and I make an end of speaking these words. Thus ends Jacob's great discourse on pride, the oppression of the poor, and sexual immorality, the three primary causes of the collapse of civilization. We are living in the day when other records written on plates, clay tablets, vellum, parchments, and any other ancient medium of recording the words of God spoken through holy men and women are coming forth to us. We must be very careful to not be among those who had the Bible, but when the Book of Mormon was introduced, they rejected it as additional scripture. We who have the Bible and additional scripture in the form of the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price must be very careful in our day to not reject the coming records that the Lord has promised will come in the day of Israel. May we arouse the faculties of our souls. May we shake ourselves that we may awake from the slumber of death, and may we loose ourselves from the pains of hell, I pray, as Jacob prayed In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.